Amen. First Baptist Church, I want to ask you a question. What is love? And I don't want you to answer it from your seat. I just want you to think about that in your minds. What is love? When you think about the word love, L-O-V-E, what comes to mind? And again, I don't want you to answer. Just think about that for a minute. When you think of the word love, what comes to your mind? What's the first thing that pops into your head? Many people in the world think that love is some kind of overwhelming emotion that overtakes you. They interpret love kind of like the fairy tale that we have all heard about, the fairy tale about Cupid, some chubby baby boy who flies around with little wings, shooting people with love arrows, causing them to fall helplessly in love. Well, that picture of love is not only phony and false, but it's limited to emotions. True love, God's love, moves beyond words and feelings to actions. The Bible says that God is love. And in his word, we see that his love is not only revealed by words, but also by actions. The title of my sermon this morning is Loved to Love. And we are going to see in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, that God, who is love, manifested his love in Christ, and he continues to display his love through the church. So if you want to know what the main idea is of my text, it's this: God, who is love, manifested his love in Christ, and he continues to display his love through the church. These six verses show how God has loved us and how God's love ought to be displayed through us. So these verses show God's love to us, but then it reveals how this love ought to be displayed through us. In verses 7 and 8, we're going to see that God is the source of love. In verses 9 and 10, we're going to see that God manifested his love in Christ. And in verses 11 and 12, we're going to see that God continues to display his love through the church. So look with me at verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, beloved, or it could be translated, dear friends. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. I mean, this verse is really self-explanatory. If you just look at this verse, it's very clear what he is saying. Beloved, or dear friends, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And whoever loves, listen to this, has been born of God and knows God. This passage is making it very clear that those who love are those who have truly been born again. It's those who have been transformed. It's those whose hearts have been regenerated. It's those who have been warmed by the love of Jesus. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. This passage is pointing out that Christians ought to love because their heavenly Father is the source of love. Christians ought to display the characteristics of their Father. And being that God's nature is love, his children ought to display that love to one another. It's kind of like children that display the characteristics of their parents. Sometimes you can see that they'll walk like their parents or have certain gestures like their parents or talk like their parents, look like their parents. In the same way, believers ought to reflect the characteristics of God, and we ought to display the love of God in our lives. But this love, this supernatural love, comes from the fact that we have been transformed and born again. This is a love that can only come from the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Now, I want to make it very clear that unbelievers can love as well. Unbelievers are able to love because they have been created in the image of God. But their love is incomplete. Only born-again, regenerated believers can love the way that God has called us to love. Now, we know that unbelievers are able to love, but in an incomplete way, from passages like what we see in Matthew 5, where it talks about how tax collectors love. It says, "What good is it if you love those who love you? Even tax collectors and sinners do that." But this supernatural love is able to love beyond that. It's able to love the way Christ loved. And Christ loved even his enemies. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 5:2 that we all ought to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Christian love goes far beyond the type of love that the world is able to comprehend, because it's a love that seeks the highest good of that person that they're loving. And the highest good is for them to know Jesus and to be conformed more into the likeness of Christ. In verse 8, it says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. Again, verse 8 is self-explanatory. It makes it very clear, if you do not love, you don't know God. Why? Because God is love. He's the source of love. His nature is love. And if we're his children, we're going to reflect that, display that, and live that out in our lives. Now, I want to make very clear that many of us fall short of that. As a matter of fact, all of us fall short of that at different times of our lives. We have selfishness that creeps in. We have self-centeredness that creeps in. There's so many different things that causes us to be loveless. But because God has commanded us to love, whenever we see those things revealed in our lives and revealed in our hearts, we must repent of those things and ask God to help us by his grace and by the power of his Holy Spirit to love the way that he has commanded us to love. But I love that the text doesn't just point out that he commands us to love, but it also gives the definition of what love is. And we see that in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Now, this love is so important because the Bible says in 1 John 4:12, if anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God who he has not seen. So the Bible's making it very clear. If we can't love the people that are right in front of us, the people who we can touch, have conversations with, the people that we can see, then how are we going to love God who we can't see? True love for God is manifested in love for one another. In verses 9 and 10, we see the love of God manifested. The love of God manifested in Jesus. Verse 9 says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest," or made noticeable, or made visible among us, "that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Now, I just want to say that many a times we can read verses like this and just gloss over it or read it and move on to other things because we're so used to hearing verses like this that verses like this can become common to us or they can become ordinary to us and we can lose our awe-ness and we could lose the fact that this verse is extraordinary. So let me read it again. In this, the love of God was made manifest, noticeable, visible. It was put on display. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. Now imagine this, before we move on, that the creator of the universe, the God of the universe, sent his only Son into the world. I mean, think about what that means. He sent his only Son into a world filled with corruption, filled with sin, filled with wickedness. A God who has a holy hatred for sin sends his only Son into this world, filled with it. He sent his Son into a world that was filled with all manner of unrighteousness. He sent his Son into a world filled with evil and covetousness and malice and envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. He sent his Son into a world filled with gossipers and slanderers, haters of God, haughty people, boastful people, a world filled with people that the Bible calls inventors of evil. They think of ways to do evil. Inventors of evil is how the Bible describes them. A world filled with people disobedient to parents. A world filled with foolishness and faithless and heartless and ruthless people. God sent his Son into a world that was filled with sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry. A world filled with sorcery and jealousy and fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, orgies, drug addicts. A world filled with prostitutes and fornicators and liars and self-righteous people. The list goes on and on. But that's why I just don't want us to breeze over that verse, because we have to think about what that means, that God sent his only Son into that world. And he sent his Son into that world to die for sinners. Now, we know about ISIS. We know what's going on with ISIS and the horrific things that they have been doing. We have heard stories about them beheading Christians, even babies. I mean, it's just horrific what they're doing. And the U.S. has sent troops over there at times to take them out. Well, I want you to think of this. Jesus Christ was dropped off at enemy lines, on enemy lines. And instead of taking out his enemy, he gave his life for them. He died for them. He was slaughtered and crushed on a cross for his enemies. Verse 10 says, "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. It reminds you of the text that says the only reason why we love God is because he first loved us. We couldn't love God in our own strength and might. There's no possible way that we could have loved him on our own. But the only reason why we love him is because he first loved us. He pursued us first. He came after us first. In our rebellion, he pursued us. It reminds me of Romans 5:8, where it says, God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still sinners, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die. It wasn't when we were doing a bunch of morally right things, but it was actually when we were giving him the middle finger and running the opposite direction that God sent his son to love us, sent his son to die for us. This love is so much different than the world's love. We're so used to loving people who loves us back. And when they do something to us, we wrestle with all of these emotions and even wrestle at times to love them. But God's love is not like our love. His love is consistent. His love never fluctuates. His love never relents. His love is the same. His love is steadfast. His love never fails. And he loved us in our deepest, darkest moments, in our deepest, darkest sins. If you just take a moment and think of your past, or maybe even current situations, here it is, there's a God who sent his son to die on the cross for you, who loves you. And his love is not dependent upon what you do and what you don't do. It's not dependent upon whether or not you read your Bible this morning or missed your daily devotion. His love is based on the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He did all of the work. So praise God for his amazing love. And maybe you're saying to yourself this morning, man, does anybody love me? Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've had people who have turned their back on you. For some of you, maybe you have went through a hard divorce and you're struggling with insecurity of whether or not anyone really loves you. Well, I just want to let you know, believer, if you struggle with the fact that God loves you or anyone loves you, look at what happened on the cross. What happened on the cross was God's love displayed for you. It's not in my notes. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus became a propitiation for our sins, which means that he was crushed and swallowed the wrath of God. He satisfied the wrath of God. His blood turned away the wrath of God. Isaiah makes it very clear that it pleased God to crush him. He was crushed in my place and crushed in your place so that those who repent and trust in him would never have to face the wrath of God being poured out on them. I want to say to you, if you don't know him this morning, I want you to know that Jesus was crushed so that you would not be crushed under the wrath of God. But the Bible makes it very clear that you must repent of your sin Turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, who the Bible calls the mediator, the one who is 100% God and 100% man. The Bible says he's the mediator because he's able to bridge the gap between sinful, wretched men and a holy and righteous and just God. That's Jesus. So if you don't know him, repent of your sins and trust in him. And you will be granted eternal life. And God will shower you with mercy and kindness and love and grace found in Jesus. In verses 11 and 12, we see that God continues to display his love through the church. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Again, this is a verse that we could just read and gloss over, but again, the Bible says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's one thing for me to say, I love you. It's a whole nother thing for me to say, I love you so much. I love you so much. Many of us know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. A lot of us are familiar with that text, but we need to become just as familiar with 1 John 3:16, where it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to now lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 12 says, no one has seen God. If we love one another, God's love abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This verse tells us that nobody can see God. They can't see God now with their physical eyes loving them. And Jesus is no longer in the world to manifest God's love to natural eyes. But God continues to demonstrate his love through his people. So if we want to see God's love, look at the church. Look at the way believers love one another. He continues to display his love through his people, through the church. When outsiders look upon Christians loving one another and loving people, they get a glimpse of God's love. Sometimes we are looking for God to crack the sky to speak to us. Or sometimes we are looking for him to speak through a burning bush to get our attention. But most of the time, God speaks to us simply through people, by people loving us. A couple of months ago, I had the privilege of preaching at La Plata Baptist Church. And they had a gathering that they do once a year called Hope Night. And it's a night where they invite a bunch of unbelievers to come and the gospel's preached. And during that time, they also give testimonies as well. And that night, I had a chance to hear this incredible testimony from these two sisters. One sister was named Sunny. The other sister's name was Vivian. Sunny had met Vivian in a school that they both were teaching at and started sharing the gospel with Vivian. Eventually, they were in a Bible study, and Sonny was teaching Vivian the Bible. And through the relationship that Sonny developed with Vivian, she had learned that Vivian was diagnosed with lupus and that Vivian needed a kidney. And if she didn't get a kidney, she would die. Sonny prayed for her, and she prayed consistently for her, and then something happened where Sonny explains how it was like the Holy Spirit prompted her to give away her kidney to Vivian. She wrestled with fearing death, she wrestled with surgery, But she felt a deep sense that God was leading her to give her kidney away to Vivian. She went and told Vivian, and Vivian actually rejected what she was saying. And she said, no, you can't do this. I know that you and your husband are trying to have kids. And Sunny's reply was, but you're a mom already with three children, and your children need you. They went to the doctors, they got tested, they had the same blood type, and eventually here it was, they were going through the surgery, and here it was, Sunny was laying down having doctors cut her open to take out her kidney to give to this woman who needed a kidney or she would have died. And I'm sitting here listening to this testimony, watching these two tell this story with tears running down their face and laughing at the same time. And the watching world is looking upon this like, this is crazy. Did she really do that? It spread all throughout the school. The teachers were dumbfounded. The parents were in awe, and it made the students ask questions. Why would she do something like that? And it opened up the door for Sunny to share the gospel more and more. Here it is, now they're attending church with one another, Sunny and Vivian. I mean, it's just amazing. But it's a display of what love looks like. Now, I'm not saying for you to give away your kidney, but the Lord might call you to do that. And I think we just need to ask ourselves, Lord, how is it that you want me to live my life in sacrificial service, sacrificial love towards others, in order to display the love of Christ? There's simple ways to do that. There's many ways that we can do that. But there's also times where we'll have to do hard things and have the joy of doing it like Sunny did. And Sunny has received so much joy from that and has gained more of an understanding of the love of Christ, even in that sacrificial giving of herself to Vivian. So she was blessed in the process, not just Vivian. Food for thought. Like heat that comes from a fire, or sunlight that shines from the sun, love should naturally spill out of the Christian because God is love. Here's a few closing thoughts. If we truly know God and are children of God, we will sacrificially love one another. In other words, this is a cause and effect relationship. The cause is that you are a born-again child of God. And the effect is that you will sacrificially love people. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 tells us that as beloved children, we are to be imitators of God. Imitators of Him. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we could be doing a bunch of good things, even religious things, even sacrificial things, but if it's void of genuine love, it is meaningless. But genuine love is a love that the Holy Spirit empowers us to display. It reveals itself from the inside out. In our heart, in our thoughts, in our speech, in our relationships with people. First Baptist Church, let us pray that we would love genuinely and that that love would be the driving force of all that we do in the name of our Lord. Because this is the fruit of the Spirit, it is not something that we can create. This is not something that we could just conjure up or make happen. We must pray earnestly for God to help us grow in our sacrificial love towards each other. we must also pray like the Apostle Paul did in Ephesians, that we would have the strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We are able to sacrificially love because God first sacrificially loved us. And he has empowered us by the power of his Holy Spirit to love others. So here's a question. Who's that person in your life that you have a hard time loving? Maybe it's someone who irritates you. But the Bible says if Christ so loved us, we ought to love those who irritate us. Maybe it's someone from a different ethnic background. But the Bible says if God so loved us, we ought to love people from different ethnic backgrounds. Maybe it's someone who has done something to you and you've been having a hard time forgiving them. But the Bible says if God so loved us, we ought to love those who have sinned against us. We ought to love those who have been hard for us to forgive. And what causes us to do that is when we look at the love that was displayed towards us in Christ. We've done many things. We have done many things that have irritated him. We have done many things in a sin against our Lord. But he has continued to love us. So may we follow his example of sacrificial love and ask that God would help us to love one another, because when we love one another, the watching world sees the love of God. Loving one another becomes an evangelistic opportunity for the watching world to see the love of God. And as we love one another, we should be sharing the gospel and inviting unbelievers into this fellowship of us loving one another. For unbelievers, I want to say this. God is the definition of love. Maybe you have been searching and seeking love in so many different places, but God is the definition of love. If you want to know what true love is, you must look at God. You must look at the person of Christ. He revealed his love towards you in sending his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for you so that you can be forgiven of your sins. Love paid the death penalty for your sins against a holy and righteous and just God. Receive this love of God in Christ today for the forgiveness of your sins, becoming a part of the family of God, and receiving everlasting life. You will have the opportunity to know God, and you will experience his love forever. And as we get ready to close in prayer, as I studied this text, I just noticed in chapter 2 how John talks about loving one another. Then in chapter 3, he talks about us believers loving one another. They might have been saying, okay, you said this already a few different times. We get it. Move on to something else. But then he gets to chapter 4 and he says the same thing, but he draws it out more because there's such an importance in loving one another. Love is not something that is optional, but love is something that is vital. Brothers and sisters, may we never, ever, ever look at the love of God as common. May the love of God never be something that is ordinary to us. But again, may it be extraordinary always. If our hearts don't leap for joy at what Christ has done on the cross, either our hearts are hardened or our hearts are in a place where we need to repent because we have become cold to these wonderful, beautiful truths. And in us seeing the love of Jesus, seeing the picture of Christ, that love is what motivates us to love others. It compels us to love others. The love of God controls us. So my prayer for myself, my prayer for you, is that the Lord would pour out grace upon us to love him more and more as we see him revealed in the scriptures, and that we would love each other more and more, that his love would be displayed through us, and that the watching world would look upon us and say, I want that. I need that. And we can tell them that the only way to have this love is for you to repent of your sins and put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And you'll receive an everlasting love that will come from him. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the source of love and that your love was manifested in Christ and that you continue to display your love through the church. Father, would you forgive us for the ways that we have been loveless? I know that I could admit that there's been many times that I have been loveless, that I have lacked love towards my wife, lacked love towards my children, lacked love to the people around me, lacked love to unbelievers, lacked love to people in the body of Christ. And it's because of my fallen nature. But I ask God that you would work in me and work in all of us to be conformed more and more into the likeness of your Son. We want to love like him. And his love was displayed by dying on the cross. And for us to love God, we must die to self. We must die to our self-centeredness. We must die in order that life may be displayed through us. Oh God, would you help us as a church to count others more significant than ourselves, to not look only to our interests but to the interests of others. Oh God, would you help us to love well because it gives glory to your name, and help us to love in such a way that points people to Jesus, people in the church and people that look upon us. So we give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks that Christ died and was crushed on our behalf. So even when we do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who represents us faultless and blameless in front of you. We put our trust and hope in him. He's our perfect righteousness. And we ask, God, that you would also make us like him in the way that we talk, in the way that we walk, in the way that we interact with one another. Oh God, help us to be more like Jesus. For your namesake, for your glory, and for our joy, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.